Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24, the title is All Shall Know. This is a continuation of our theme from this morning, but it's a different twist, because this morning, the earlier part of chapter 17 deals with the promise of judgment because of disobedience. But here, as God always does, we see in the closing verses of the chapter a manifestation of His grace. For He's promising a restoration, He's promising that even in the midst of the exile and the judgment, He's going to maintain His promise and His faithfulness to provide Christ as the Messiah. So He's promising the gospel, and that all shall know the spread of the truth of salvation to what this passage describes as the fowl of every wing, every kind of bird, meaning every nation shall hear the truth, and that there would be those, the remnant from the various nations and peoples and kindreds and tribes, that would hear the truth and come to a saving faith. So this was based on that promise of the coming Messiah. Dan, would you open tonight with hymn number 270? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promise that You are faithful even in the midst of judgment and in chastening. We recognize Your providence and Your sovereignty even over the governments of this world. And we pray that You would help us to recognize your working in our lives and how you have maintained your faithful promise of the coming Christ. Even as he came the first time, so shall he return. And this glorious hope that we have, the certainty of his return, should guide us and encourage us, even in this dark world. We thank you for how you answer prayer. We pray again that you would meet the individual needs of those in our midst and those who are not with us tonight. We thank you that we can bring our petitions before your throne. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we have these closing three verses of chapter 17. And though the Israelites were carried off into captivity, into Babylon, as foretold in the earlier part of this chapter, nevertheless, God remained faithful to his promise. He did not completely forsake his promise. He had promised a seed from the descendants of David, and yet a greater king than David, because as the prophet foretold, it would be David's son and yet David's Lord. So here in these closing verses of chapter 17, we see a return to that faithful promise, that surety of the blessing that was still yet to come. This prophecy was uttered in about 598 BC to the prophet Ezekiel. And not only is it 12 years before the destruction of the temple and the complete exile of the Jews from Palestine, but it's also almost 600 years before the coming of Christ. So God is not restricted by our definitions of time. And even as he closes this prophecy, he had spoken it, and it was done. And this is a reminder to us that even though it's well in advance of the actual fulfillment, in God's perspective, the fact that he said it was equivalent to it having already been accomplished. It was certain, it was unavoidable, and it would certainly come to pass. And such is the case with all of his promises in his word. We sometimes do not have the full manifestation in the timetable that we expect, but he is faithful to his promises, and he will do that which he has said he will do. Here in this verse 22, it makes reference again to "thus saith the Lord God," and this is the full authority of Scripture. It's a revelation, a vision given to Ezekiel, and the word that he receives is the official word of God. So the promise that he is given has the full authority of the divine promise. And as he says, "thus saith the Lord God," he returns again to that reference to the high branch, the high king. And we noted this morning how it was a reference to Jeconiah being carried off into captivity into Babylon. But the branch, though it represented the highest levels of Jewish royalty, it also had a greater application. Because throughout the Old and the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is defined as a branch. And this then is a reminder to us that despite the judgment that came upon Israel, despite the exile of even the king, that God would raise up from his descendants the promised Messiah. And the Lord, of course, did keep that promise, because as the descendants of David were preserved, though they had degenerated to very low estate by the time of the coming of Christ, Joseph and Mary were no longer royalty. They were shepherds, or they were. He was a carpenter, and it was a land of shepherds. It was not the prosperity and the royalty that many would have expected from the Messiah, but the fact that he came from David's line was a fulfillment of God's promise. So as it says here that he would raise up a tender one from the descendants of this high king. This is a promise of Christ. And if we read the genealogy of both Joseph and Mary, both of them trace back to the lineage of the descendants of David. Joseph was a descendant of Jeconiah, this Jehoiachin who had been carried off into exile in the earlier part of this chapter. Mary was the descendant of another son of David, Nathan, but both of them were the preserved lineage of the descendants of David, just as God had promised. And though Joseph was not the Lord's physical father, nevertheless, he fulfilled the prophecy in that legally he was in the lineage descended from David. And then Mary, too, fulfilled that perfect fulfillment of the Word of God. The reference here to that he would raise up a tender one, that same terminology had been applied to both David and Solomon in their day. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 29, that term was given to David. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, the same term is given to Solomon. But this promise here given to the prophet Ezekiel was not a reference to those two kings. It was the application of Isaiah 53, verse 2, in applying that title and that imagery to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God did keep his promise. He says that he's going to raise up this root, or this tender one, and that he's going to set him on a high mountain. The next verse says that it's the highest mountain in Israel. And this, of course, is a geographical reference, because we know that Christ came, he was from Galilee and lived a great deal of the time there. But when he manifested himself, when he revealed himself as the Son of God, this was done at the temple in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the temple, was the highest geographical point in all of Israel. So when there's a reference here to the manifestation of him in the highest mountain in Israel, this is a reference literally that was fulfilled in Christ as he appeared at the temple in Jerusalem. But it's also a more broader reference to the coming of the gospel itself. Because the prophecy, the instruction of the Lord to his disciples was that the gospel message, the church, must go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And therefore, this closing section of chapter 17, though it involved a great deal of judgment and God's wrath against Israel for their idolatry and their rejection of his commandments, nevertheless, he manifests his grace even in the midst of that. He is a forgiving God, and he maintains his faithful promise even in the midst of that judgment that fell upon them. He did not forget his promise to send a Messiah, to send a Savior, and thus he did so. And it says here that as this tender root, the Messiah, would be set, he would be planted, he would be established. Such was the case. And the New Testament tells us that it was this gospel message that turned the world upside down. From rather inauspicious beginnings, having only 12 disciples and one of them was a traitor, yet Nevertheless, the gospel message has flourished against all odds and against all efforts by men and devils to defeat it. The gospel has continued. And the Lord himself promised that he would remain with us even to the end of the age. A lot of people today believe that we live in a post-Christian era. But the reality is that throughout the Old and the New Testament, the true believers have always been a small remnant. And there will never be a time when we are beyond the point of Christ's rule. He is the eternal King, and thus he will never relinquish that title. So therefore, there will never be a post-Christian era. But he says here that the fowl of every wing, every kind of fowl, every kind of bird shall take refuge in this great tree that will develop and grow. It will bring forth many boughs, and this is a reference to the church. The churches, the local assemblies of God's people, have sprung up in all kinds of places, in all kinds of circumstances, and in all settings. And this is a fulfillment of God's promise of faithfulness to his people. It would be a fruitful tree. The gospel message that came forth from Christ in the New Testament, John 15 and other places, represent the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a vine, and we are the branches. He is that branch or that root from which we grow and develop. And therefore, again, the imagery that God uses to predict and to foretell what he's planning to do is in common language. Again, those types of parables, the types of ordinary references that everybody understood what it meant. And that's the imagery he uses to represent his kingdom and his churches. But he says that all the different kinds of fowl, all the kinds of birds will take refuge in this great fruitful tree. And this again is a picture of the gospel, that regardless of our ethnicity, our nationality, our family background, our socioeconomic background, regardless of all these things, through faith in Christ, we can find fellowship with other believers under the refuge of the great tree that is represented here in the gospel, in the faithful, merciful grace of a loving God. And he says here, as he makes this promise of the fruitful tree, and that those of every nation shall know. He says, every tree shall know. And this again is a reference to the certainty of the fulfillment of his promise. He's not saying universally that everyone would come to believe in Christ as the Messiah. But what he's saying is that everyone will know. The world is forced to acknowledge the existence of Christ. Even the secularists are bound to reckon history in reference to Christ. And they've done their best to try to avoid that. For centuries, we've operated under a calendar which was B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But they've sought to step away from that, and they changed the terminology a bit. They say BCE and CE, and they think that means before the current era and the current era. But whether they recognize it or not, the reference point is still the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has remained as the central focus, and all, whether they acknowledge it or admit it or not, all no. Even the atheists who deny the existence of God, they will privately admit, and some of them will publicly admit, that the only reason that they reject the existence of God is so that they can continue in their sin. This promise of the Messiah, so that everyone would know, will fully be manifested at the point of his return. Because He has said that every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At that point, all will know. Those who have lived their lives in their sin, in their rejection of truth, in their scorning and mocking of the Bible and of Christians, they will know. And those who have perhaps struggled with their faith and at times doubted, they will know. And the Christian as well. Even those who live in the strongest of faith, at the point of his return, or at the point at which we are called home to be with him, absent from the body and present with the Lord, then we shall know. The faith shall become sight, and his truth will be fully manifested for eternity. So he says here that all shall know, and they will know that he has brought down the highest tree. He judged Israel. He judged Judah, the southern kingdom, because of their continued disobedience of his word. The great king, Jehoiachin, was carried off in chains into Babylon, and he lived his remaining 37 years, though he was protected by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was provided for in the sense that he and his sons were issued daily rations, but nevertheless, he was a king in captivity. And thus the great tree had been brought down. And he also had raised up the lowest tree, as the promise of Messiah was that God would still keep that promise of the coming king, the coming Messiah. David's line had degenerated. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, the 20th king of Judah. But when his reign ended in 586 BC, God's faithfulness did not end. He maintained his faithfulness. He preserved the line, even in captivity. And after 70 years, as was prophesied by Jeremiah, there was a restoration, there was a return. And that godly line was preserved through Zerubbabel, the prince. And he returned. But even that was not a complete fulfillment of God's promise, because almost 500 years into the future, God would keep that promise, and Jesus Christ would fulfill those hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, and he would emerge as the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. And thus God kept his promise. He would bring down the green tree, and he would make the dry tree to flourish. Again, from human perspective, Christianity has flourished despite all of the odds and all of the efforts of many to extinguish it. But God promised that it would prosper and that it would flourish and that he would accomplish his purpose. Herod tried to prevent the existence of Christ as the new king, the king of the Jews. But he failed. The devil tried to extinguish the Lord and the Savior on the cross of Calvary. But 3 days later, he arose, he emerged from the tomb, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And it is from there that he rules and reigns. And from there, one day, he will return in glory and in judgment. This passage closes with the observation from the words of the Lord himself, that God himself has spoken it and has done it. Again, a reference to this prophecy made more than almost 600 years prior to the birth of Christ. But it's a promise that was still certain. And it says here that he had done it. It wasn't yet fulfilled in historical terms, in literal fashion. But from God's perspective, it was as good as already done. And therefore, it was unavoidable. It was certain. It was absolutely sure to happen. And this then should give us a strengthening of our faith, realizing that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to demonstrate his power. He's still able to accomplish his word. and He will be faithful to all of His promises. Again, we noted this morning how the reference to the eagles in the earlier part of this chapter was a reference to world governments, to the kingdom of Babylon and the Pharaoh of Egypt, and how God is sovereign over all the governments of men. And this should encourage us even in our day as we approach a national election. God is sovereign. He will work out His purposes. We can turn to Him for help, for guidance, for protection, and He is the eternal King. He allows certain human governments either as a blessing or as a judgment upon people, but He remains forever on His throne. This closing three verses of chapter 17 is an emphasis or a re-emphasis on the gospel message, the gospel promise that was to be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's a reminder to us that the gospel message must go forth. We are commanded to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That gospel message must continue until the last of the elect has been saved, until all of the purposes of God have been accomplished, and until He arises from His throne and returns with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and then every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a reference to the gospel. It's the promise of the gospel, but it's a message of hope, and it's a message of assurance to the people of God. Dan, would you close with hymn number 724? And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight?